Yeah, thank you. Thank you, BT, and good morning. It's great to be here with you today. If you want to learn how to do something, you go to someone who's an expert at that, and you learn how to do it. For instance, if you want to learn how to shoot a basketball like Steph Curry, then you probably want to spend some time with him learning how to do that. If you want to write television scripts or become a best-selling author, you probably would want to sit down with Grey's Anatomy Shonda Rhimes as well as Margaret Atwood, who's the author of Handmaid's Tale. If you want to learn how to connect with others through music, you probably would want to sit down with Yo-Yo Ma and or Questlove, or I would dare say Ben Diaz as well. Yeah, thank you for that. All right. If you want to learn values-based leadership, then you probably would want to sit down to talk with the former Duke coach, Coach K, or if you want to learn business, you probably would sit down with Howard Schultz, the former CEO of Starbucks. If you want to learn how to start habits, start small, you probably would want to sit down with James Clear. James Clear does a phenomenal job in helping us to build habits. Now, over the last, several weeks, this is a kind of a humble brag. My life has changed in a sense. I can actually get you in with all of these people for a small fee, of course, and not really. All of these people teach master classes. And master classes is an online streaming platform that offers classes taught by talented professionals like the ones I named. If you want to learn how to make your mark through humor, Kevin Hart has one. If you want to learn how to act, there are actors on there that have Mark Cuban. If you want to learn how to be an entrepreneur and make money, Mark Cuban has a class, a master class. All of these are masters in their fields. And they offer instructions, and they look at a glossy video, and they offer instructions on how to become better or experts at what you desire. And so, some have 30-minute classes, others have an hour-long class, and others have even more than three-hour-long classes that they can teach you how to do what they do. Well, in the 20th chapter of Matthew, Jesus offers us a master class. He offers us a master class and what it means to be great. He talks to his followers, not through a video camera, not through in front of a camera, but he actually talks to them face to face. His master class, I would dare say, is powerful, but way, way different than they had anticipated. And I would dare say different than what we would anticipate from a master class. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, if you're looking on the Bibles that the church provides, page 825. And if you don't mind, if you have a physical copy, if you have an electronic copy of the Bible, if you can hold them up with me just for a few seconds and repeat after me, this is my Bible. God's word. If I read it and respond to it, it will change my life. All right, so this story kind of starts off with a mother making an unusual and ignorant request. And it's found starting at verse number 20. If you look at verse number 20 in chapter 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him," that is Jesus, "with her sons, James and John, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something." And so just to set the context, this mother, Salome, with her two sons, James and John, this is... She is with the company of disciples right outside the city of Jericho. And Salome, this mother, the wife of Zebedee, was among those who were traveling with Jesus. And this time, she's one of the women who followed Jesus in Galilee. And so on this trip, she joins them to actually make the pilgrimage to the Passover. And Passover, for those of you who are unfamiliar, it is a commemoration of when the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. And so she is, along with her sons and the disciples, they're on their way to the Passover. So she's aware of the preferential treatment that her sons received from Jesus, like along with Peter, Simon Peter, James and John. They are the inner circle of with Jesus. They are Jesus's ride or die, Ace Boone Coons. Like, they are really Jesus's closest friends. Some of you will get that on the way home. In this moment, she decided to look out for her son's best interests. And so she petitions the master on their behalf. She is concerned for their position in his administration. She still is not thinking, she's still thinking earthly, but not according to what Jesus, how Jesus is thinking. So she's thinking like, hey, better to bring this up now than wait till we get to Jerusalem when Jesus finally sits on his throne. So the mother bows before Jesus, kneeling in adoration and humility, and Jesus, recognizing that she has something on her mind, that she wants to get something off her chest, he asks her this profound question that we see throughout the Gospels: what do you want? And in the Gospels we hear, what do you want me to do for you? Well, what do you want? Jesus asked this question often. He asked this question to get underneath the real desires behind the question. Do you really want what you're asking, or is there something underneath what you're asking and you're just afraid to actually say it? But I love Jesus's question. It's filled with so much kindness and love and patience. He could have judged her in this moment. He could have condemned her in this moment, but he doesn't do that. He simply says, what do you want? And the mother makes a request. It's a powerful a request for power and position. Look at what she says, verse 21. And he said to her, what do you want? She said, hey, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. So now before we dive into the request itself, I want to highlight that the mother does acknowledge Jesus as having authority. She does acknowledge Jesus as being king and full of great authority. Now, although she might be thinking about an earthly kingdom, she does say, I acknowledge, I bow before you, I adore you, I'm humbling myself before you, and I recognize that you are king. And so, yet Jesus, in this moment, what we're about to see, he has to clarify her concept of what it means for him to be king. And Jesus is still doing that today, because we also have in our mind what a king should be. And we say, well, Jesus, if you will just make our political party, the number one party, Jesus says, I'm not that kind of king. If you can just give me what I want, then you'll make me. Jesus says, hey, I'm not that kind of king. And so Jesus here, as well as in our daily lives, he is always clarifying what it really means for him to be king over our lives. And so he corrects us. He corrected her. He corrects us. And he doesn't do it with judgment. He doesn't do it with condemnation. He gently and patiently and lovingly says, hey, I'm not that kind of king. I really want you to follow me, but I'm a different kind of king. And so because we're so far removed from this kind of language and this era, we don't fully understand what James and John's mother is really asking. Now, this is no small request. When this mother asks this question, here are some of the things that she probably was thinking in her mind. I want my sons to rule over nations. I want my sons to dominate the political landscape. I want my sons to have thrones and crowns. I want my son to help facilitate reconstructing the entire social structures. I want my sons to bring Rome to its knees and make Rome our slaves. I want my sons to wield authority over kings and kingdoms. I want my sons to be conquerors. I want my sons to have power and authority. I want my sons not to forget Mama Dukes too. I want to make sure that I have a house, a nice house, and a brand new chariot. I want to be able to walk through the streets and my friends look at me and say, I think your son's pictures are, don't your sons work for NASA? Kind of thing, that kind of the idea. That she wants people to know that her sons are in Jesus's administration. So she has this in mind, and you know, we don't know if Jesus, if James and John actually put their mother up to this. We don't know that. But we do know that some things about them. It's like many scholars believe that Salome is the one of the sisters of Mary, that Jesus's mother. So if that's the case, then James and John, they're probably cousins of Jesus. And the mother is saying, hey, can you give us that kinfolk hookup? Can you give us that? Hey, listen, we family. It's like we started from the bottom. Now we're here. Like, give us that kinfolk hookup. Like, we're relatives. Jesus, I babysat you. You have to have something for family. You know, it's right here. This is all we got. This is all we got, Jesus. I'm quite sure she is saying something like that. Now we do know that in this moment that mama and sons expose their selfishness and their power grab attitudes. They still don't get it though, that Jesus' kingdom is different. So Jesus actually gives an unexpected and actually a really troubling response. Look at the next verse. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And then Mark actually tacks on, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" And this is a very significant statement that Jesus is making, because he makes a sharp distinction. He says, you don't know what you're asking. And what he's actually saying is, you understand it intellectually, but you don't understand it experientially. You understand the words that you're saying, but you don't understand the layers behind the words that you're saying. You don't understand the implications of your request. Jesus is telling them that hey, listen, you can... It's one thing to actually intellectually know what I'm talking about. It's another thing to actually experience what I'm talking about. Jesus says, if you want the power that you're asking for and don't really understand, you have to be willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And so what Jesus has in mind, that they don't know, they think they know, but they don't know. Jesus actually is thinking about the cup of suffering and the cup of death and the cup of his passion and the cup of his crucifixion. Jesus looks in the cup and he looks and he says, whoa, there's some stuff in this cup. I want to know if you really want to be great. Jesus is teaching this masterclass. If you really want to be great, you have to be able to drink what's in the cup. He's talking about suffering, and he's talking about pain, and he's talking about total ingestion of pain, total ingestion of suffering, total immersion of all that Jesus would go through. So they, not really understanding, the next verse, verse 24, or actually verse 23, it says, he said to them, verse 22, I'm sorry, Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they said, we are able to. We got this, Jesus. Whatever cup you bring before us, we got it. We can drink this. They have no clue that he is talking about pain and suffering. They're looking in a cup and they see greatness. They're looking in the cup and they see, wow, we're going to actually stand at the banquet. And when Jesus raises the chalice and says, now the inauguration, the coronation of my kingdom has begun. Look at here are the people who are part of, they're thinking coronation. Jesus is thinking crucifixion. They're thinking power. Jesus is thinking suffering. They have in mind something totally different. The cost of greatness is suffering and sacrifice. Cost of greatness is suffering and sacrifice. Jesus is teaching this masterclass. Jesus has already predicted, this is the third time, his death. And they still don't get it. Jesus says, if you want glory, you got to go through the gory. Life in the kingdom is received and attained through death, daily dying to ourselves. And these young men, they show their pride. This reveals how prideful and ignorant they were. They signed a contract without reading the fine print. If they knew what was in the contract, I wonder if they would have signed up for this. And I think sometimes we feel that way as well. We signed up. We said, "Give, I'm giving my life to Jesus." And Jesus says, hey, you got to count the cost, because when you follow me, you are going to be ridiculed. When you follow me, when you change your entire ethic, when you change your entire mindset, when you change the way you do money and family and job and as an entrepreneur, an employer, an employee, when you change the way you live your life, people will cause pain. They will ridicule you. They will laugh at you. They will persecute you. And Jesus is saying, can you drink this cup? And say, yeah, we can drink this cup. And Jesus actually says, y'all don't know this, but y'all are going to drink this cup. You are going to drink this cup. He actually answers with a prophecy. He peers down through the corridors of time, and he sees what will happen to these young men. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And so Jesus looks down the corridor of time, and he sees them drinking the cup. You know how? Because James and John were the first and the last martyrs of Jesus' followers. James was the first. He was beheaded at the orders of King Herod Agrippa. You can see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. And so James died for his faith. You're going to drink the cup, James. You just don't know how yet, but you're going to drink the cup. And James does drink the cup. John is the last of Jesus' disciples to actually be martyred and to drink the cup. John is, many things happened to him. He, in fact, outlived all of Jesus' disciples, but he endured prison. They attempted to poison him. He was dipped in a hot vat of oil and then exiled to the island of Patmos. John, you too will drink the cup. The truth is, if any one of us follow Jesus and we follow him closely and we actually live the Jesus ethic, we too will drink the cup. There is no getting around. If we follow Jesus, we're following him not only into forgiveness and love and grace and peace, but we're also following him into cruciform living that Ben introduced us to that word a couple of weeks ago. We are actually following him into cruciform living. In other words, a cross-shaped life. And then Jesus dashes their hopes and dreams and say, hey, listen, I can't put you on my right or my left. That's my Father's business. So the question is, who are those individuals? He begins to answer it in the next few verses. In verse 24, we have a kind of a new scene, but it's within the same story. And when the 10 heard it, that is the other 10 disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. So you have all the rest of the disciples heard Jesus' conversation with James and John, along with Mama Dukes. And so it's like they're angry and upset, and they're livid that Jesus has probably offered them something that they don't really know, understand, but they think that these guys are going to be in the kingdom and they're going to get real preferential treatment. But I wonder why they got upset. I think they maybe wanted to ask first and they didn't. And James and John beat them to the punch. And so this conversation must have put Jesus's heart, like filled it with sorrow. Like he has predicted his death. And you got the boys in the back of the van squabbling over who gets the bag fries. Like literally, there's this sense, it's almost as if a father is driving and he tells his kids, hey, I just came back from the doctor, and the doctor says I have 3 months to live, and they're saying in the back, can you tell James to stop looking at me? Did you just hear what I just said? I'm about to die. And they're getting their squabble on in the back. And Jesus reminds them that earthly power and authority, how it works. He actually tells them in verse 25, he says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and the great ones exercise authority over them. And so he's saying that y'all know how politics work. You know how government works. At least among the Gentiles, you can say a word and someone dies. You can say a word and someone is put in prison. You know how that works. And Jesus says, that's not how I want you to act. Following me is different. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. So Jesus says, hey, listen, you're to be different. And Jesus is saying that to us today as well. You just should be different than everybody around you. The way you do money, the way you do family, the way you do parenting, the way you manage your life, it just should be different than what everybody else does. Everybody else is wielding their power and their influence to either put their thumb or their finger on someone else, but Jesus says, I don't want you all to act that way. Everybody else is squabbling over all kinds of things that make no sense and makes no difference in the world. You ought to be different. And it begins with your thinking. If you think this is an earthly kingdom, then you're going to vie for power and structures and position, and you're going to hustle for approval. But if you know that this kingdom is not of this world, you're going to respond differently. So just what Jesus is telling these guys, he says, hey, listen, I'm glad that you want to be great. He doesn't even chastise them for wanting to be great in the kingdom. He says, listen, this is great for you to want to be great. But it has to be not according to earthly means. Whoever, greatness for in the kingdom of God is for literally for everyone. Whoever. But Jesus says serving others is a part of that greatness. It's a non-negotiable. It is not optional. The essence of cruciform living is service. The essence of cruciform living is sacrifice. The essence of cruciform living is giving up my life to serve other people. I'm not saying it's easy. Yes, it's difficult. And many of you are doing that right now. You've given up so much for your kids. You've given up so much for your family. You've given up so much for your friends. You live this kind of life, and we celebrate that. In fact, you don't even do it for celebration. You do it because you want other people to know that you love them. And God has given you that kind of love for them. So Jesus is emphasizing service over office. He's emphasizing sacrifice over position. He is saying, can your eye take a back seat to the larger group? So I want y'all to judge me, but one of my favorite movies is The Princess Diaries. Okay, I am 100% man, all right, okay. But I think young Mia has something to tell us what it means to actually love and to serve. Check it out.
Then I wondered how I'd feel after abdicating my role as Princess of Genovia. Would I feel relieved? Or would I feel sad? And then I realized how many stupid times a day I use the word I. In fact, probably all I ever do is think about myself. And how lame is that when there's like 7 billion other people out there on the planet? And when... Sorry, I'm going too fast. But then I thought, if I cared about the other 7 billion out there instead of just me, that's probably a much better use of my time. See, if I were Princess of Genovia, then my thoughts and the thoughts of people smarter than me would be much better heard, and just maybe those thoughts could be turned into actions.
Short clip. Very powerful. And every single one of us, we're the princes and princesses, kings and queens of our own Genovia. Mine just so happened to be 5339 Blueberry Lane in Hazlitt. That's part of my Genovia. And the way I show up there, is it all about me? And I can't tell you, I hate to even think about the number of times that I've thought about myself more than the people in that house. And I would imagine if you're honest with yourself, you probably think the same thing. Your Genovia is your job. It's a space that God has given you influence over. Your Genovia is in your school, your class. God has given you that kind of authority and influence in that area. So the question that you and I have to ask every day, what's the best use of our time? Is it, as she said, is it thinking about me? Or is what Jesus says, the best use of your time is actually to serve others around you? Now, again, many of you are doing that. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that you forget. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this simultaneous rocking back and forth, this dance that you and I do. I care for myself and I care for others. I care for others. I care for myself. I care for, you say, well, Marvin, what about me? Who's going to care for me? And God in his economy has a phenomenal way that as you pour your life out, God is touching somebody else to pour their lives out for you. I love that. If you and I are burning out, we have nothing to pour out. So there's this sense where Jesus is telling us, inviting us to be slaves and servants to bless others. So one of the many problems with social media is social media presents a danger in commercializing our good deeds. Hey, look, I am in the marginalized area of our city. Are you getting how I'm painting the wall? Oh, I'm on the beach picking up dirt and cleaning up the beach. Did you get me dragging the heavy plastic bag? And then we post it so others might see. And Jesus deals with that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. He says, don't let everybody see what you're doing. Real G's move in silence. Real G's move in silence. You don't got to tell everybody what you're doing. Some of you all will get that on the way home. Ask your kids. They'll tell you what I just said, all right? So there's this sense where our motives are checked as well. Jesus says, are you doing this out of love? I love what the late Timothy Keller said, pastor of Redeemer, Presbyterian Church in New York. This is what he says. It's going to be on the screen. Pastors, you can put your name here. You can put your occupation here. Pastors often hear, I work my fingers to the bone in this church, and what thanks do I get? Is that the way it is? He says. Your service was for thanks? Are you in your right mind? And this is what he says, servanthood begins where gratitude and applause end. That rocked me. Servanthood begins where gratitude and applause end. And then Jesus capstones this masterclass. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. The reason why you and I become slaves and servants for all to all is because our master, our rabbi, the master teacher actually did that for us. And if he lived that way, he's calling us to live that way as well. And it's a daily thing, right? He did it in his human body. And he served in many ways while he was on earth. He healed, he preached, he taught, he delivered, cast out demons, prayed and did miracles, discipled others, he prophesied, as we just saw in the text. But the greatest act of service was Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and mine. He was a servant that literally gave all he had. And the question is, are we willing to live that kind of life? Jesus actually says, your greatest motivation to serve ought not be applause, ought not even be because Marvin said it, or Ben said it, or Micah said it, or just because it's the right thing to do. The greatest motivation for you and I to serve and serve others and serve the people in our sphere of influence is Jesus voluntarily making a choice to hang on the cross for your sins and mine. So when I choose to be selfish, when you choose to be selfish, I wonder if we could just look at the cross and let that motivate us to love others. I wonder if when we decide that, you know something, I'm going to think, and there's nothing wrong with thinking about us. There's nothing wrong with thinking about us in terms of taking care of our bodies and taking care of our minds. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I think Jesus wants us to, but not at the expense of serving others, blessing others. He hangs on the cross and he says, I want that to be your motivation. So he capstones this, and this is where I'll capstone it as well. The greatest positions in heaven belong to the greatest servants on earth. The greatest positions in heaven belong to the greatest servants on earth. And so, mother makes a request for her kids. She doesn't know what she's asking. Jesus says, hey, I got a cup to drink. It's going to be filled with pain and suffering, crucifixion. Ah, yeah, we're able to. Yeah, you will. Because if you follow me, you're going to drink the cup. And they did. One was beheaded. And one was dipped in a hot vat of oil and exile. What does that mean for us? Jesus calls us to die daily. I don't know what's in your cup right now. I don't know what's in your cup. But Jesus says, as you follow me, you're going to drink the cup, but you're not going to be drinking it alone. I will walk with you. I will be with you. And with every drink, I will give you strength and power and courage to drink the cup that I drink. The motivation is his cross, not applause. That's what he calls us to serve, cruciform living, cross-shaped life, and it is sacrifice and service. So if you have a need, for someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask all of our elders and prayer team members and deacons and others to come up front now. We can stand and have them come up front now. And because they want to pray for you. This is the way they want to serve you I am so grateful for our prayer team. I'm so grateful for individuals who come up here and pray. You come here with burdens, heavy burdens, and they come and say, bring me your burdens. We're going to together cast those burdens on our Father. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. So Father, thank you for this little story of your son's response to individuals wanting to be great. Man, he taught such an impactful masterclass, what it means to serve and what it means to be great. Really, greatness is all about how we give our lives away to others. Thank you for those who are doing that in this room. And thank you for the Holy Spirit nudge today to step out and let the cross motivate us to do that for others. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the leaders. Thank you for everyone who serves in selfless ways in this place. We bless you and honor you in this place. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.